We all have an urgent need, my brothers and sisters in Christ. As human beings, this is a most urgent need. You and I need something that is a transforming agent, something that we don't have or possess. What it does, it makes it possible for us to understand something we could never understand in our own human reasoning. No matter how hard we try, we would never be able to really understand anything concerning the Word of God, because the Bible is a closed book to the average person. Oh, anybody can read it, yes. But the understanding of it is all over the page with most people. Some people say it's this, some people say it's that. But God says, no, it is, this is the way, walk you in it. He spells it out to us. But he has to open our eyes and open our ears to see and understand what he's talking about. That's where this transforming agent is necessary. The answer in Romans 15, verse 4 is that, again, everything is written for our learning. It's all right here, designed to help us in our growth process, because God is always interested in growth. He wants to see you as a man and a woman grow to your full potential. We understand growth because we start out small as little ones, little babies, and we move through the cycle of life. And Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us about the different seasons of life. And all of us are at different seasons of life, but God's Word speaks to all of us. All of us, it is inclusive. Once he calls you to see and understand what his Word is all about. Let me point out also that as we read the Bible, we begin to see things once this transforming agent is made present in our life. Once we receive that, we're never the same again. We move into a different mode of existence. We understand not only the physical, but now we understand there's a whole dimension of the spiritual that vast majority of people cannot grasp or understand. Let me take you back and show you how that is revealed in the scripture. Let's go back into the book of Luke in chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to focus in on just a handful of verses here, but you read the whole chapter and you begin to see after Christ was resurrected, people still didn't quite get it. And that's because the transforming agent wasn't there yet. But it was going to come. And he spells it out. And he says in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you when I was yet with you, before all these events happened. He says that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law, that's the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and the prophets, all the major and the minor prophets, and the Psalms, which is sometimes referred to in other translations as the writings. And so you have that element. Verse 45, notice this and mark it in your Bible, because this is what's happened to you and me when the transforming agent came online. Then opened he their understanding. So your understanding has to be opened by God to grasp what God is trying to tell you. And so he emphasizes here that they might understand what? What are we supposed to understand? The scriptures. God wants his scriptures to be understood, but the carnal mind is hostile toward God. It cannot understand these things from the Word of God. It has to be from a whole different mindset. That's why we talked about the fact, again, the mind of Christ is the mind of a servant. And that's what you and I have to learn, because the world hasn't learned that, isn't willing to learn that at this time. They will have their time. It's called the latter harvest in the plan of God. But notice as we read on, and he said in verse 46, this is written, and thus that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and bring repentance and remission of sins should be preached to in his name to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ultimately we know in the world, according to the book of Acts. Now in verse 49, this is one you want to mark. I've marked this one personally because it really says an awful lot. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. Now the promise of the Father has something to do with this day today we're observing called Pentecost. And he says, I send you the promise of my Father, and I want you to tarry in a city. That merely means stay doesn't mean create a tarry meeting like some people believe you should have a tarry meeting and call down God's Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, I want you to stay there in the city of Jerusalem until what? Until there's something happen that you will be endued with the power from on high. Mark that, because many people believe that this transforming agent is a third person in a divine trinity. That's not what it's saying here. It's making it very plain. It's saying that you are going to be endued or supplied with what? Power from on high. The particular Greek word here is pneuma hagion. It means you're going to have this power coming to you, and it's going to be upon you, and it's going to energize you. And we saw that happen on the day of Pentecost as it was fully come in the book of Acts. All right. They had to wait until they received that power. Most of the world is going to have to wait until they receive the power when God pours it out upon all flesh in the time yet ahead. But what about us? Has he poured something out on us already, making it possible for us to be endued and finally see and understand something that we've never understood before? I know it happened in my life, and I believe it happened in your life and in the lives of many of those who may be watching this very video sermon. I've entitled this sermon today, and it's a very important one that we need to lock in, but from maybe a perspective you never thought of, on the day of Pentecost. I've entitled this message, God's Holy Spirit, Treat with Tender Love and Care. God's Holy Spirit, Treat with Tender Love and Care. The work of the Spirit of God is to reveal to mankind the teachings of God. And that's why God gave this promise. And it is not a work that is directly observed. It's like the wind, as Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He references, he says, how come you, Nicodemus, you're an elder, how come you don't understand these things? Because he couldn't comprehend, well, how can I be born again? You say born, all he's talking about is being renewed or born with a renewed understanding of life and what life is all about. And that is not what was understood by Nicodemus. Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Spirit and it would teach God's laws. That's in John, again, verse 16 and verse 13. I'll go through these very quickly because, again, for sake of time, we want to stay in our time constraint. But in order for people to change, in order for you or myself or anyone else to change, change is not something people like to do. As we say, if you come along and you bring out something that says you got to change, we use the term, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat because I'm comfortable. Now you're rocking the boat. You're changing my modus operandi, and I don't want to change. That's how most people live life. And they resist change. Now keep that in mind, because that becomes a part of this message we've got to be careful on when we talk about the Spirit of God and treating it with tender love and care. God has promised to give us something, and it must be handled with care, treated with respect. And in order for people to change, here's what you and I had to go through. You and I had to be convinced something was not right. You've heard the old expression, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And that's the way everybody would be. Unless you can get through to them somehow and help them to see, uh-oh. And that's what you read in the book of Acts. And when Pentecost was fully come in Acts 2, what did it say after Peter got up there? And it blew him away. Why? Because here's a fisherman. Now, he may have been good at fishing, but he didn't go to speaking college. He didn't have all the degrees of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they stand back and they're looking at him and they can't believe it. This guy's up there, all of a sudden, pow, he's blowing them away with powerful words from the Bible. And he says, you killed the Son of God. And it says, and how do we know it hit? They were pricked in the heart. Ooh! It really resonated with them. Wow! If what he is saying is true, we're in trouble. And they had to see a need for change. And that's what you and I have had to see. We'd be in trouble if we didn't execute a change. And that's what the Spirit of God was designed to do. It sent and brought the words of God to us. The teaching would convict us of three things when the Spirit of God comes into our lives. It would teach us what sin is, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It would teach us about righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. All these things God's Spirit brought to our mind. And judgment, that we would be accountable. That what happens when a person comes to the end of the road, as we say, it's time to check out, then what happens? After that comes the judgment. And so it's very important. The Spirit of God takes us through those steps as it works in our life. People have to be convinced to change or they won't. Now, if you think that you don't have a need to change, then what? You stay the same. Even though what you're seeing is correct, you will resist it because you don't want to change. This is why everyone, as we say in our day and age today, has issues. Those issues become what? They become addictions. And it can be little things or big things, and it works against you. Judgment and eternity is at stake. And we want to be judged properly. We don't want to end up on the wrong ledger. When God's teaching is in us, what do? When we begin to do like we're doing today, we're keeping the day of Pentecost. When God's teaching is in us, his Spirit, it's what we call walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5, 25. When God teaches us and we walk in his ways, then what happens? The Bible becomes a whole new book for us. We come alive with a different understanding of the Scripture. When the Holy Spirit is involved in your life and my life, let's notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we see something. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 and 14. When the Spirit of God brings us to repentance, shows us there's a need for a change, then what ends up transpiring is that we are led by God's mercy to be baptized and then receive the Spirit of God with the laying on of hands. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. We have to hear it first. That's why there's a ministry. That's why there's a work of preaching the gospel. You have to hear it. You can't change if you've never heard it. So God is teaching us this very thing. He says, you heard the word of God, the gospel of what? Your salvation. And this is everybody on board. It's personal. Our own life is involved in this. And it says, what? It's your salvation, in whom also after you believe, yeah, we believe, and we decided we're going to change now with the help of God's Spirit, and we want to walk in the way. Notice what God did with us with his Holy Spirit. You were sealed. Now that is a wonderful blessing in our day and age today, because God is going to seal his people and watch over them during the times of great trial that are yet going to come upon the whole world. And so we have, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And what is it? Notice verse 14, which is the earnest or the down payment, just like you buy a house and you put down what? You put down a down payment, and we call it earnest money. Well, God has given us the down payment and the promise that you are now sealed to the day when I am going to give you the fullness of the Spirit of God, when you are changed from flesh to spirit, as a spirit son and daughter of God. That is a wonderful promise. It says that you will have the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It will be to God's glory, because he will have brought us from fleshly human beings, carnal-minded human beings. He will have changed us through the power of his Holy Spirit. He will transform us. And how do we know that transforming? Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Our minds have been corrupted. Our minds have been led astray by so many lies, because the liar, the deceiver, Satan the devil, has worked overtime to influence all of us in our lives. And it takes a while to have to root out those lies and that false understanding. So there you have it. He says, it is the earnest of the down payment. In other words, your guarantee that if you stay the course, you have been sealed. And just like you pay that earnest money, that tells you that all that's lacking now is time to move in the house. So there we are. We're going to move into that spiritual dimension as sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful thing that is when God's Spirit merges with our human spirit. He gave us the Spirit in man in order to give us that intellect and the ability to communicate with one another as human beings. Animals don't have that kind of spirit. They have a lesser spirit that regulates their behavior. But human beings have this wonderful blessing of the Spirit in man, and then God's purpose is to bring the Spirit of God into our lives. And then when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does it say? They look at you and they try to figure you out, and they can't figure you out. Why? You don't do things like everybody else. You do things the way God has told us to do in the Scriptures. And they kind of balk at that a little bit, and they say, well, it doesn't really matter. Well, it matters to God. And God says, if you want to be in my family, in my kingdom, this is what you've got to do. And you're going to have to change your whole outlook, because you've been so wrapped up in this world, as we all have been, and we want to do things what? We want to do things our way. And as sometimes the people will say, if it's not my way, then it's the highway. Get out of here. Everybody wants to do it their way. That takes a real getting a hold of yourself and asking God to help you, because that's what the Bible means when it says the flesh strives against the spirit. This war goes on inside you. You don't want to totally surrender. And even Paul, all the days of his life, he fought this thing. He said, there's times, he said, the good that I want to do, I end up doing the wrong thing. And the wrong thing that I shouldn't do, I should be doing the good thing. So it showed his personal struggle. And he wrote that so you and I would not be discouraged when we're struggling with whatever addictions, whatever problems, whatever difficulties you may be having. And if you don't think you have them, you're not being realistic about your own human nature. We've all got them. And it takes courage to talk to God about it. Because, you know, when you ask God to do something, he does it. If you ask him to take away certain things, he certainly will. But if you don't believe it, then forget it. It's not going to. He doesn't react on wishy-washy type things. Well, God, please this, God, please that. You got to know what it means when Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we're all striving to do. Now, the Holy Spirit is an amazing gift from God. But we have examples of, again, why I said, handle with tender love and care. Well, we commented the other day about a situation that developed in the early Church of God. In the book of Acts, two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. Why is that written? Boy, it was written to bring the attention to the church at that time. It was like a shotgun going across, and everybody was just stunned. And why? Because they were trying to deceive the brethren at that time They were bearing false witness. They were saying that the Spirit of God had led them to want to sell all their property and give it to the church. Well, that's fine. That would be a very generous act. And that was not the problem. Peter said, no, it was yours. You could do whatever you want. But you're giving the impression that I'm giving everything, but you were holding back some. You had premeditatedly sat down and figured this out as husband and wife. And then, of course, what happens? You know the rest of the story. They walked in, boom, here goes the first one, boom, here comes the second one. And you know that had to be the talk of the town there in the church. And that's exactly what God allowed that to be. He wanted us to learn and understand something very important. They thought that they were only dealing with men. You and I must never entertain the idea that we're only dealing with men. God is watching over each and every one of us, and He makes sure that His work is being done in our lives. So again, tender love and care. The different things that the Bible talks about that you and I have to guard against with the Spirit of God is this. Resisting the Spirit of God. Now, why would we resist? Acts chapter 7. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we're looking at verse 51 through 53. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." That's what they were doing. Because the carnality is hostility, as Romans 8 talks about. It doesn't want to listen to what God has to say. "As your fathers did, so do you. Which were of the prophets have you and your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them and shown what?" Here's the just one. And what did you do with the just one? You killed him. You killed him just like your ancestors did. He says, verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." You see, people today don't want to keep the law of God. And so what do we see everywhere today? We see an attitude of law-breaking going on. Cities are breaking down because mayors do not want to enforce the law. Well, God is a law-abiding being. And what did He do originally? When Lucifer destroyed the creation, the original creation, and we read that back in the book of Genesis, what transpired from there? We see that God began to have the recreation account. He was beginning to take chaos and bring it into order. Because God is an order-minded being. He doesn't like chaos and confusion. He doesn't want chaos and confusion in our lives. So He's doing what? He's revealing to us the truth, John 17:17. What does that do? It begins to bring stability. It begins to bring understanding. And we are able to move forward in living life. Resisting the Holy Spirit. That word comes from antipito, and it means to fall against or oppose or fight against. Well, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They fought against the disciples. They fought against Christ. And that's exactly what today individuals will do when it comes to the truth if they don't want to obey it. The Jews had a long history of persecuting the prophets. We know what happened with Stephen. Stephen was filled. He was just a deacon, filled with the Spirit of God. And what ended up happening to him? Did the people all say, "Fantastic, Stephen, that's great, say some more"? No, they took stones. And this young man was the first martyr of the Christian faith that we have reverence of here. And they were throwing stones at him. And here's a guy named Saul of Tarsus standing there holding the very robes. He was aiding and abetting in that stoning. By his very consent, by not speaking out, he just Because at that point, he hadn't been converted yet. The power of God hadn't come upon him. Later on, as you know, the road to Damascus, the story, you're familiar with that, had happened, some changing. He didn't know what was going on. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." Well, how can that be? Well, if when you persecute one, you persecute another. Jesus says, "I and my brethren are one and the same. These are my brothers and my sisters." So when you persecute the church, you're actually attacking Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important to be careful while God says, you better love one another. You better not attack one another. You better not say bad things about one another. You better demonstrate love and a devotion toward one another, because that's going to be paramount in service in the kingdom of God. Here's another aspect of, again, these are warnings. A warning, be careful, don't resist the influence of God's Spirit to change you when you see things. Maybe you don't get it the first time round. Take your time, study, ask and pray. Ask God to give you insight. None of us received everything just like that instantaneously. It comes in increments. But one thing is for sure, when God is showing us something, and we at some juncture say, "I don't know about that." In other words, we're not giving God the benefit of the doubt. We're putting that "I" in there. Notice that? "I don't know about that." "I" is getting in the way. When self gets in the way, instantly God says, "All right, that's as far as you go as far as understanding. I'm not going to show you anymore." Why? What good does it do? You're resisting it. You're resisting it. Stop resisting and obey. That's all God is telling us to do. But you know, we're hard-headed, are we not? Hard to do, hard to get some things through us. All right, moving on. We realize again, the Jews had a long history of persecuting the prophets, and Stephen, he was, just because of what he said, they didn't like it, and they stoned the poor fellow. Now, some people might say, well, he should have kept his mouth shut and he wouldn't have been stoned. Well, he couldn't. When you're filled with God's Spirit, you realize your life is in God's hands. And you're going to say what you've got to say that is in harmony with God's Word, because God's Spirit will not work with those that are resisting it. You have to submit to it. Submission is one of the keys that God has given, but that submission has to be in the proper context of God's Word. The Muslims have a faith, as we mentioned before. They have a faith, and one of the so-called laws of the Quran and Muhammad is that Allah means submission. So they believe, boy, you got to submit. But look what they do in terms of submission. You better submit to the right thing and not the wrong thing. That's what the Bible is constantly reminding us. All right, another point very quickly. What can happen when human beings do what? Can they quench the Spirit? Once the Spirit of God comes into your life, can you quench it? Some people say you can't. What does the Word of God say? Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the admonition, verses 19 through 22. It says, quench not the Spirit. Well, the very fact it says that must mean we must have a danger that we can do this as individuals if we're not careful. And then it goes on to say, despise not prophesy. Prove all things, verse 21, and hold fast what is true. And verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, that's a toughie for all of us, because we live in a world that is filled with evil. We have to really be careful, or as we say, when you get dirty, what do? You wash, you take a bath, you clean yourself up. What do you do spiritually? The same. You take the Spirit of God and you clean yourself up. It's called the water of the Word. The water of the Word washes you and cleans you up as you submit to it. If you don't submit to it, it's not going to help you. So, we're seeing right here some very important warnings. Be careful, don't quench the spirit. That particular Greek word I found quite interesting. It's called subenumi, and it means to extinguish or to put out the fire. Well, what do? When a fire comes, we grab the extinguisher, don't we? Fire extinguisher, and we put out the fire. Well, the same thing holds true here. You can put out the fire of God's Spirit by doing what? Quenching the Spirit. And God tells us that we have to be careful on that. The Spirit pricks the hearts of individuals, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We mentioned that earlier. We've covered already in verse 20, despise not prophecy. Why? Because prophecy gives you the insight of what's coming. And we all need to know what's coming. We don't want to be blindsided by what events are going to happen in the years ahead. And where the admonition in verse 21 was to prove all things. That's what it's all about. And to hold fast that which is good. Well, you have to struggle with that today. You have to really struggle because there's so many things that rip away. And is that amazing how that God even said in that warning to the Philadelphia church in the book of Revelation, he said, hold fast what you have, that no man, no individual, no thing, don't let anything take your crown. Doesn't mean they want your crown. They're just not going to allow you to get your crown. And if you want your crown, you better hang on to it. Because there's forces out there that would destroy it and take away your opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil, verse 22 of that same section there in 1 Thessalonians 5. And grieving the Holy Spirit. We can grieve it according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. These are some of the things. God was grieved with the Israelites because of their sins. If God can be grieved, then we want to make sure we don't grieve him. We don't want to do anything that's going to create that problem. That was in Psalm 95 and verse 10, by the way, showing that God was grieved with them. We don't want God to be grieved with us. We want him to support us and be with us. Stubbornness caused Jesus to grieve. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Mark 3 and verse 5. That when people resist and are stubborn, and stubborn according to the Old Testament is like the sin of witchcraft. That doesn't sound good. We don't want to be in that category. But there's a lot of witchcraft today going on. We've talked about that. We have to be mindful. Stay away from that stuff. God cares for his people and he wants them to be saved. And what's the famous scripture? How do you know he does that? John 3:16. It's emblazoned in our mind. And people just walk around thinking, well, see, I love Jesus and therefore I'm saved because I believe. No, you don't. How do you know you don't believe? Well, very plain. You're not keeping the commandments of God. If you don't keep those things that he says, this is the love of God, that you keep the commandments. Luke 6:46 tells us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's submission again. All right. Moving right along very quickly here, closing this thing up. This is the last category that you and I have to be very careful of. It's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit, found in Matthew 12:31-32. The Greek word is blasphema. Blasphema. It's a compound word, blapto, which means to hurt, and pheme, to speak. In other words, blasphemy has to do with speaking hurtful words, hurting people. You know, people like to do things. Sometimes they'll gouge you verbally, and then you know you've been gouged. Why? You felt the hurt in the word. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't kind. It wasn't easily treated. Scripture says a gentle, you know, a soft word turns away strife. And when somebody jabs you, what do you end up doing? You feel the hurt. Because what it is, it's a form of slander. They're slandering you. They're hitting you with this, and it causes a grief for you. And then a lot of times they'll back off when people are exposed doing that. They'll say the following. Well, now, wait a second. I was just joking. If you're joking, you don't hurt people. You joke and everybody laughs together. But when somebody jabs you, there's a lot of jabbing going on today, doesn't there? Yeah. And we don't know what the end result of some of that stuff's going to be, because there's diversified opinions out there. We have a situation that it isn't God who refuses to forgive. We know that when he entangled with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they said it had to do with a demon-possessed person, and he cast the demon out, and the people recognized that this has got to be the Messiah. He just cast out that demon. But what happened? What transpired? They said, he doesn't do that by the power of God. He does it by the power of Beelzebub. You're giving God's spirit now, which has to be treated with tender love and care, because God doesn't just give it to everyone. And when he does give it to you, you have tasted something now that is very important that most people have never had. And if you treat it like it's nothing, and you blaspheme it, well, you're going to see in a moment in a closing scripture here, you cause yourself some very serious grief if you take that position. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews. Chapter 6. And beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. When it comes to this situation, and a person has disintegrated spiritually, has turned and started resisting and doesn't want to, now attacks rather than supports the things of God. And there are people who have done that. They have tasted the good gift of God. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the holy days. And now today, if you were to see those same people, they're just like the world around them. They don't care about a thing that they used to involve themselves with. So notice what it says beginning in verse 4. When this happens, he says, it is impossible. Notice, impossible. Imposible in the Spanish. You're not going to get through on this one. And he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. All of us have been enlightened, if we are what? The elect that we heard about in the sermonette. If we have become God's elect, and you have tasted of the heavenly gift that have made you partakers of what? The Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was warning those Pharisees and Sadducees. You guys are treading on some dangerous ground, because now that which God has given, his promise, which is so needful for all of us in order to be saved, we have to have this transforming agent. What happens? You throw it off. You say, I don't want it. Are you sure about that? I don't want it. When a person takes that approach, we call it the unpardonable sin. Why? Now, it's very important to know that there is no unforgivable sin. It's not in the Bible, unforgivable. All sin can be forgiven if it is repented of. If it is not repented of, then you have a problem. It's impossible because of what you've done to the Holy Spirit. And you've tasted that good word of God and the power of the world to come. You understand the plan of God. You know what's coming. It's all been given to you. And then what happens? And you shall fall away. There are people who say you can't fall away. The Bible says you can. So who do you want to believe? What people say or what God says? And if you can fall away, then that's one thing you don't want to do. You want to make sure you stay close to God and you have that seal of God's benefit with you. So now if somebody has had that and had that seal, what does that say? Have you ever seen a person put earnest money down on a home, but it never came through, but you lost your earnest money? The seal is broken. Now it's impossible for you. Why? Because it says, there's no way you can repent again, seeing that you crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and you put the Son of God to open shame. That is unacceptable with God. If a person gets to that place, it's a done deal. So there you have it, folks. God's Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful gift that God has promised on the day of Pentecost. It came just as God promised. And what else did he promise? He said it would open the door to the future and for the greatest harvest that is yet to come in the fall holy days, which we will, in the fall year, we will celebrate as well. But it is an honor and a privilege to be a part of the Feast of Pentecost, the harvest of the first fruits. We have a wonderful future ahead for our families and our loved ones, and it's something we want to embrace and treat again with tender love and care.